Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
If you're anxious about the seven-year tribulation that will terrorize and destroy much of the earth one day, you're not alone. But today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah says you have nothing to fear if you're a believer, as he offers biblical proof of God's faithfulness in keeping his church safe in this time of judgment. Listen as David concludes his message, The Church and the Tribulation.
Well, we're talking about the period of tribulation on this earth, which will last for 7 years. And of course, there are several ideas as to how we fit into all of that. Some people believe we will stay on the earth and be with each other through the tribulation and be martyred and go to heaven. Some people think we'll be here for half the time and then go up to heaven. But I believe the Bible teaches that before the tribulation starts, we will be caught up together to be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with Him. And the Bible teaches us that we have not been saved in the hour, we have been saved from the hour of tribulation. So we'll have more to say about that today. This is sort of a theological insert into this series on Daniel to clarify some things which often get asked as we teach prophetic truth.
Now, you know that the third chapter of the book of Revelation, as we've already talked about, has to do with the seven churches. And chapter 3, verse 10, has to do with the church of Philadelphia. The Lord is addressing a letter here to the church in Philadelphia. Now, I don't have time to go back and set all the stage for this, but if you know your Bible, you know that the church of Philadelphia is the true church in the end of time. The church of Laodicea is the lukewarm church. The church of Philadelphia is the true church at the end of time. It is a prophetic picture of the true believing church in the end days. Now notice what it says in chapter 3 and verse 10. The letter to the church at Philadelphia. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation or testing, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. The letter to the true believing church at the end of time says, I will keep thee from the hour of testing that is to come upon all those who are on the earth, upon all the world, to try them in that day. Now, I want to just stop for a moment and have you notice that this is a promise of deliverance from the time of testing. We studied the book of Daniel, and we all had a good time with the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you know that when they were cast into the fiery furnace, the Bible tells us that they were preserved through the flames. There are some who tell us that what's going to happen in the tribulation period is that the church will be here on this earth, and that God will miraculously just keep us safe during that time. That we will be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, preserved through the fire. But that's not what it says. The scripture says, I will keep you from the time, from the very hour when the tribulation comes. The Bible doesn't say he's going to keep us from tribulation, or that first interpretation might work. The Bible says he will keep us from the very hour of tribulation. We will not even see the time of the tribulation period. We'll be kept from it, apart from it. Here we have a very clear promise to the church that Christ would keep her from the time when the tribulation would come upon the world. My friend Charles Ryrie, who was one of our teachers of theology at Dallas Seminary, said there's a good way to illustrate this if you happen to be a teacher. He said that if a teacher were to get up in front of his class at the beginning of the semester and would say to the class, now all of you who get straight A's through this semester will be kept from the exam. That could mean a number of things. And if you heard that announcement, if you heard that everyone who had a straight A through the semester would be kept from the exam, you might show up on the day of the exam because you wouldn't know exactly what the teacher was talking about. He might give you the exam and then give you the answers to the exam so that you weren't really taking it. He might give you the opportunity to take the exam without giving you any grade for it. All he said was that if you got straight A's, you would be kept from the exam. But he said, if you stood in front of your class and you said, everybody who gets a straight A in this class will be kept from the hour of the exam, said, I doubt very seriously whether any students would show up on exam day, because they would understand that the teacher had said they would not be needed on the day when the exam was given. Now that is exactly what we read in the Word, that Jesus Christ has promised us that we will not just be kept from the testing. Men and women, we're going to be kept from the hour of the testing. We're not even going to be here. We're going to be with the Lord. Now the same truth is presented in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, so turn over there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. After Paul had written the familiar words in 1 Thessalonians 4, which you all know about the rapture and the coming again of Christ, he begins in chapter 5, he says, But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, what's that, class? That's the tribulation period. You know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, the coming of a thief is unexpected and unannounced. No thief sends a letter and announces that he will arrive tomorrow night at midnight, so be prepared. No thief does that. Paul uses this illustration to show us that it would be foolish for him to try to tell them when the tribulation would burst upon the world. He couldn't do that. It comes as a thief in the night. It comes unexpectedly as a thief's arrival. He goes on to say that the question really isn't of any concern to them anyway. For he says, Ye brethren are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. That's not your problem. He says, For you are children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. This period, in other words, Paul is saying, is a period for those who are in darkness. And since you are in the light and not in the darkness, this does not concern you. He further affirms in verse 9, notice what he says, For God hath not appointed us to what? Wrath. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but he has appointed us to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The salvation that he mentions here is not salvation like we're saved from our sin, but it is salvation or deliverance from the tribulation period by translation. Paul argues that since we are children of the light, the tribulation is for the children of darkness, and we shall not see the tribulation, but we will be delivered out of it by the rapture. We're not going to see wrath. And I could go on and on and give you other verses. Sometime when you get a chance, read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9 says, Much more being justified by his blood, we shall be saved, what? From wrath through him. Now let me just stop for a moment. Are we saved from wrath or aren't we? Are we saved from condemnation or aren't we? Are we saved from the judgment of God, or aren't we? Certainly we are. Then how dare we take the Word of God and add back into the Christian's experience a kind of judgment which, as we have already read, is nothing more nor less than hell on earth, and on the basis of our eschatology say, yes, but we will have to go through that in the future. One of the letters I got from a dear lady said that she was very concerned about the teaching of the pre-tribulation rapture because a lot of people would believe it, and then when the tribulation came, if they were still here, they wouldn't know how to handle it because they hadn't been prepared for it. Now let me just tell you something. I really believe that's a serious question. But do you know, men and women, that in all of the epistles in the New Testament, there is not one single statement to warn the Christian of future tribulation or to help him get ready for it? Not one single statement. There are all kinds of statements about the kind of problems we have now. The Bible says they that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But can you believe that the God who would warn us against false teachers and false prophets and would warn us against the serious things that will come upon this world in the future, if he knew that his church was going to face judgment in the tribulation period, is it possible that God who gave us his book to prepare us for things to come would leave out any encouragement or challenge or information to help us to know how to deal with the tribulation we were going to experience? I just want to tell you again, there is not one single statement in any of the epistles directed to the church as to how they are to endure or experience the tribulation. There's only one reason for that. We aren't going to be here. God teaches us that we're not going to be here. You know, one of the things that I find interesting in studying the Bible is that it is so consistent. You know, the Old Testament prefigures the New, and the New Testament is interpreted in light of the Old. And if you study the Bible, men and women, you will see that even the pictures of truth are consistent with the truth itself. Go back with me to the Old Testament. If it is true that God has, as a part of His program, the taking out of judgment situations His own, would we not find that in the Old Testament? Certainly. It's a part of His divine program. And so, when we began reading the Old Testament book of Genesis, we come to the story of Enoch. And we read that Enoch was a godly man and he walked with the Lord. And the scripture says that Enoch was not, for God did what? He took him. He raptured him. What happened right after that? The world was judged by a flood. But God took righteous Enoch out of the world. Move on in the book of Genesis to the story of Lot. Lot is taken to Sodom and Gomorrah by his own will. He gets involved in the structure of the city. When we see him, he is seated at the gate. And then one day God says, I'm going to bring down judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah, and I'm going to punish them for their wickedness, for they were more wicked than any cities in their day. But what does God do first? He goes in and he gets Lot out, doesn't he? And you know what the Bible says about Lot over in 2 Peter? Well, just turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. Lot wasn't a very good guy. He sure was a carnal person. He got himself in a lot of trouble. But as we read over in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, we find out God's appreciation of this man. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. It says here, and he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And he delivered, what does it say? What's the next word? Just Lot. I thought Lot was a bad guy. No, the Bible says, from the opinion of God, that he was a just man, and that he was even vexed with the filthy behavior of the wicked. The Bible says that Lot was a just man in the midst of a city that was about to be judged. And what did God do? He went in and he got him out. And then he judged the city. And I want you to turn with me back now to the book of Genesis and chapter 19. Here's the story of Lot being taken out of the city. Genesis 19, beginning at verse 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought him forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou on the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Lot said unto them, O no, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight. Thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. O, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for that which thou hast spoken. Now notice verse 22. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Isn't that something? I never saw that before. God said through his angel, Lot, you have to get out of here because I can't do anything here till you're gone. And God would say to us on the basis of that Old Testament pattern, I can't do anything till the church is gone. And when the church is gone, God can do it. Let me just give you a couple others from the Old Testament. Do you remember when God judged the Hebrews and he was going to slay the Egyptians with the killing of the firstborn? What did he do first? He made sure that the godly ones were cared for with the blood on the door and they were saved before the judgment came, the night before the judgment came. And one of my favorites is the story of Jericho. You remember the story of Jericho? How they marched around and they were going to tear that city down and destroy it. And yet God had to get the spies out safely, and there was a righteous woman, even though she lied, there was a righteous woman in that city by the name of who? Rahab. God couldn't destroy Jericho until he did what? Had to get Rahab out. You see, the pattern of the Word of God is consistent from the very beginning to the very end, that when judgment comes, God first of all removes his own. Why is that? For we have not been called to wrath, but to salvation. You see, this is so wrapped up with our theology that we can't deny it. When God put Jesus on the cross and he exacted from him the penalty due for our sin, did he pay it all? Is there anything left for us to pay? Do we have anything left that we owe? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. I do not owe anything, not because I have paid, but because Jesus paid it for me. And if I have to go through the tribulation, which is a time of punitive judgment from God, then more than anything else, that says that what God did through Christ on the cross was not enough. Some people ask me, what difference does it make whether you believe in the pre, the mid, the post, the pan, or whatever? Well, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is coming back? Do you believe he could come tonight? Are you sure? Then I want to tell you that you're all pre-tribulational. You don't even know it. You know why? Because if you say you believe Jesus is coming back tonight, and you believe that he could come back tonight, the only way you could say that, even if you don't understand what's involved in it, is if you are pre-tribulational. Because you say, if he doesn't come back for the rapture until 7 years, then he can't come back tonight, can he? If he doesn't come back in the rapture until 3.5 years of the tribulation period, he can't come back for at least 3.5 years. The only doctrine in the Bible which is historically proven from the beginning all the way through is the doctrine of the imminency of Jesus Christ. Imminency means he can come back at any time. And one of the reasons why I believe so strongly in the pre-tribulational rapture view from the Scripture is it is the only view that is consistent with the imminent return of Jesus Christ. The Bible clearly teaches from almost every perspective that the Christian waits in hope of the return of Christ, that we are to constantly be watching for his return, that he could come tonight. But men and women, if he can't come until 7 years of tribulation have happened on this earth, there is no such thing as an imminent return of Christ. He can't come tonight. We have to wait for certain things to happen. The man of sin has to be revealed. All of these judgments and vials have to be poured out. And when all of that's happened at the end of the 7 years, then we can say the return of Christ is imminent. It's not an insignificant thing. I have many friends who are post-tribulational, mid-tribulational. I don't break fellowship with them. I love them. And we have good times together. But I want to tell you something. I believe in unity of doctrine in a ministry. And in this church and in these ministries, we adhere to the pre-tribulational rapture view. It's in our statements, it's in our creeds, it's in all that we say. Men and women, we ought to understand what that means, and we ought to believe it. And we ought to teach it. We ought not to be ashamed of it. I asked a friend not long ago if he'd ever been to a post-tribulational prophecy conference. You know what? I never heard of such a thing. They don't have them. Do you know where all the prophecy conferences originate? They originate with the pre-tribulational, pre-millennial prophecy students. Every major Christian school that I know of was started on the basis of an understanding of the pre-tribulational rapture. It is woven into the warp and woof of all that we believe. A fellow by the name of Larry Norman wrote a song. He is a popular American folk singer. He writes music in the vein that we understand it in the warp of woof of our day, and kind of sums up what I want to say as we close. He wrote, "Life was filled with guns and war, and everyone got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. Children died and the days grew cold. A piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. Man and wife asleep in bed. She hears a noise and turns her head. He's gone. I wish we'd all been ready. Two men walking up a hill, one disappears and one's left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. There's no time to change your mind. How could have you been so blind? The Father spoke, the demons dined. The sun has come and you've been left behind. I wish we'd all been ready. Larry Norman wrote that song as if it were already past the rapture. He saw the tribulation period, and he saw the pain and the agony and the judgment and the wrath of God, and his heart said, I wish we'd all been ready. The Bible teaches that this night, this very night, Jesus Christ could come back. You say, Pastor Jeremiah, that when he comes back and the saints are raptured, I'll know then that this is for real and I'll be saved. No, you won't. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that people who have had a chance to hear the gospel during this age of grace will not have a legitimate chance for salvation after the rapture. It says in that chapter that those who have heard the truth will be sent a strong delusion that they not believe the truth because they had had an opportunity to hear the gospel of Christ and they rejected it. I do not believe on the authority of the Word of God that any individual will have a second chance after the rapture takes place. There will be people saved in the tribulation period, but I don't believe anyone will be saved who has heard the word of the gospel in this age. You don't have a second chance. You've got one chance, and it's now. Either you get ready or you get left.
You might say, well, Pastor, I don't agree with you, but let me ask you this. What if I'm right? What if I'm right? What if what I've just said is absolutely true as I believe it is? Then certainly you need to take care of things that have to do with your future. Someone once told me that we spend more time planning our two-week summer vacation than we spend planning the eternity we're going to spend in heaven. If you haven't made your commitment to Jesus Christ, if you've never invited him into your life, I want to encourage you to do that. He's waiting to come in and set up operations in your life. He wants to govern and help you and guide you. Most of all, he wants to save you from your sin. So if you will ask him to forgive you of your sin and invite him into your life, he will come in and begin his residency in you today. I hope you'll let us know if you do that, because we have some wonderful things to send you that will help you get started right. Tomorrow here on Turning Point, we're going to talk about the Olivet Discourse. I won't take much time today to prepare you for that, because we'll get started tomorrow and open it all up, and you'll see how it fits into everything we've been talking about. And we'll see you right here tomorrow.
Today's message originated from Shadow Mountain Community Church and Senior Pastor Dr. David Jeremiah. How has God been using Turning Points to minister to you? Write and let us know at Turning Point, P.O. Box 3838, San Diego, California, 92163. Visit our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. Ask for your copy of David's helpful and encouraging new book, Answers to Questions About Living in the Last Days. Learn how to live with certainty in a very uncertain world. It's yours for a gift of any amount. You can also download the free Turning Point mobile app for your favorite smart device and access our programs and resources with just a tap. Or search in your app store for the keywords Turning Point Ministries. Go to davidjeremiah.org/radio for details. Join us tomorrow as we continue the handwriting on the wall here on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.